Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you for the medium of Zoom and Facebook and streaming technology. We thank you for the religious liberty that we have in this country. Father, we ask for a very special blessing on every soul who hears this message, that you may speak to us in a way that only you can speak. Father, we pray that your moving of the Holy Spirit may be strange. We are reluctant to have another worship experience that is just familiar and another Sabbath routine. We ask for the strange moving upon our hearts, that we will know and that we will recognize the profound experience that you have in store for us. So bless us now, transcend this presentation beyond a PowerPoint presentation, but may we hear words from on high, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, share my screen, and if you can see that, give me a thumbs up or some visual confirmation, that would be appreciated. How to increase your intelligence. Great, excellent, is the presentation I have in store for today. This is just a little cute thing that I put together. You can increase your intelligence in different ways. The studies have showed us that I just put these three shifts, mentorship, penmanship, and scholarship, just to help us kind of get it into our brains. By mentorship, there are plenty of studies that show that if you want to increase your intelligence, just by merely hanging out with other people who are intelligent, well, without much effort on your end, increase your intelligence as well. It's not just regarding intelligence, but regarding any talent, any skill, any mood. Who you hang out with is who you eventually will, who you will become. So that also goes for negative skills as well. If you hang out with bitter people, hanging out with superficial people, it just, you naturally absorb those qualities of those people around you. So I call that mentorship. And so you want to find people that you aspire to be like. And I would say as a pastor, that when it comes to the realm of character and spirituality, find those people that you respect and that you see these qualities that you aspire for, and hang out with them as much as you can in the most unannoying way possible. Number two is penmanship. I didn't know what else to call it. I just needed a ship there somewhere. But this is where, if I can find mine, oh, here it is. And I'll talk about it maybe a little bit later, but really recommend that you get something like this. This is a journal. And women call it a diary. Men don't have diaries. We have captain's logs. We have journals. I don't know what you call them, but really recommend you get one of these. And there's something profound, especially in our technological savvy world that we live in. The more you don't use your thumbs and just kind of swiping stuff back and forth, but actually engaging with pen and paper, the neurological studies are coming out now and have been for a while on how this is just a lot more stimulating for brain development than just swiping a screen back and forth. And so by one way to increase your intelligence is really reflecting upon your experience, upon your day, upon your week. And this is something that as Adventists, we have a wonderful opportunity to do this every Friday night, Saturday morning and afternoon, and see how the Lord has blessed us and how the Lord has led during the week in the 6 days, and maybe even once a month, and then throughout the whole year. And there's different techniques and ways to do this, and that's probably another presentation altogether. But this is not vertical intelligence, or that's not horizontal intelligence, not more knowing more, but it's more horizontal intelligence and getting deeper and more profounder and what perhaps some people would call wisdom rather than knowledge or intelligence. The third way is by scholarship. And this is for those of you who are in the Advent Hope community. I have been always enamored with an Advent Hope. I've been there a couple of times. I've been asked to speak many times, but our schedules have never been able to match up. But I know there are many scholars nearby in the universities near Advent Hope, of Loma Linda and La Sierra and the Redlands and whatnot. And I know in the particular age group that many of you are a part of, you are all about into scholarship and getting smarter and getting your MDs and DDSs and MRSs and MRs and all that you need to get. Scholarship is often achieved by books. Yes. And I don't know, maybe Michelle, who led out in Sabbath school, can help me out, but I don't know of any doctoral program that doesn't use books, right? That's just kind of a very dumb thing for me to say. Maybe I need to listen to this presentation more. Anyway, so by scholarship is books. So readers are leaders, and really encourage you in this digital age to read more. This is something that one of my mentors, she shared with me. And she said that we should be Seventh-day readers, not Seventh-day Adventists. We should be Seventh-day Adventists, but also seven-day readers. And she recommended that we read about seven books, and we should be reading strategically. I don't know about you, but I have this habit of just buying everything, whether it's on Kindle, digital, or even on analog actual books, and just kind of like, this is interesting, and I buy it. Oh, this is on sale. This is like $32, but it's only $2 for today. I got to buy it because I'm going to earn $30, and then I never read the book. So this is kind of the weird way I have in digesting books. And she said that we need to strategically choose the books that we're going to read for our career development, or also our spiritual development, and also our personal development. And so the five books that she recommended, and I added two more, and these seven books, they're not simultaneous depending on your reading habits. I usually need to have two or three books that I'm reading about the same time because I get tired of one book. Some people just have one book and they focus laser in one, or others, they just go ADD on go all seven one day of the week. And I don't recommend that, but some people do have those reading habits. But the first she recommended is to read a biography. A biography of any person that you respect. And this is not necessarily, I personally go through the American presidents. I just love American history. I love especially the founding fathers. I don't like the middle fathers because there's nothing that happened, especially except for Lincoln, and also the contemporary leaders. They don't necessarily have to be good leaders. They can also be bad leaders. They don't even have to be bad leaders. They can just be bad people that by learning and reading their story, we learn of how not to be. If that makes sense. We don't necessarily have to have that experience ourselves. We can see the experience of others, and we can say one way of applying the wisdom is say, oh, that's what that person did. I want to make sure I don't do that. And a biography is usually a very fascinating read. It's an easy read. It's something that is not very intellectually difficult. You're just reading about someone's life. So you want to have a biography that really inspires you, or maybe de-inspires you to get you on that boat. Number two is a specialist. You want to find a topic of which you want to be known as. You want to be known as the what person. You know, like, hey, there's Ryan. Like, he is the Amazon server guy. Hey, there's Christy. She's the grape girl. She knows like every grape there is under the sun, and she specializes in grapes, whatever that may be. And this is really the secret to having an undergraduate degree. A lot of us, we pay, you know, $30,000 to $80,000 a year to get whatever degree. But usually what you see in a syllabus is for you to read about 10 books. And you find 10 books on this one topic. And going through these 10 books, you will become a specialist on that topic. Usually by book seven, you will have read at least the generic basics on that topic. And then the last three books is your analytical skills start coming in, because a lot of the information will be repetitive. And you can say, well, I know that. And then I agree with this author. And then, well, the other seven said this is about this guy. And you start comparing and contrasting by book 8, 9, and 10. It really hones in your analytical skills. This is one way to get a free education without paying for a degree that you'll just put on your wall and never see ever again. Number three is a random book. So with all the work that you're doing, you want to find a book that is just totally off your radar and allows you to make these connections that you would have never been able to before reading a random book. This really makes you a more interesting person. It rounds you out. As a minister, it really makes me a lot more sermon content. And it makes you a better conversationalist because you know about random things, because the most interesting conversationalists are random people. I remember reading a book on Iran. I have no connections to Iran, never want to go to Iran, never. I don't know anyone from Iran, but I read it and it was a thick book and I don't remember much about it, except for one thing is 1979 is when the United States pulled out because of the political conditions at the time and the revolution that they were going through. Well, years later, I was witnessing to a lady. She had her husband, and the husband used to work for the CIA or the government. Well, I think it was the CIA. I don't know. Well, anyway. And I asked, you know, hey, we're talking. And then he said, what do you know about Iran? And I know is I remember, hey, did you leave in 1979? And he said, young man, how do you know that? And I said, well, I read it in a book. And he said, wow, you must be very intelligent. I'm like, I'm not intelligent. I just read a random book. That doesn't make me smart. Anyway, he said, hey, I want to go to your prophecy series because if you know about 1979 and about American history, then you must know a little bit more than you're coming on to. And so that really was glory to God. And these are the different random things, whether you're sitting next to someone at the airplane or waiting for your bus to come at a bus stop, just really amplifies your interest level as a human person. Number four is you want to read a difficult book. You want to read a really thick book. Something to stretch your mind. You don't even necessarily have to understand this book. You don't even have to complete the book. As long as you've maybe increased your vocabulary by 5 to 7 words, that's worth the book. If you've digested some difficult concept, or if you've just gotten your feet wet in something, you want to get into a book that really challenges you. And lastly, with all the difficult books that are there, you want to find a book that you enjoy. Maybe a small book, a very thin book that you, because you've completed it, you can say, hey, I finished the book. This book was 10 pages, and it really boosts up your self-esteem because you finished the book. And now on to my 885-page book afterwards. The sixth book you want to get into is The Spirit of Prophecy. Highly, highly, highly recommend that if you're not familiar with The Spirit of Prophecy, you want to get into The Spirit of Prophecy. It is written in English. And I believe all of you who are on this Advent and Hope call, this chat or whatever this thing's called, the Zoom platform, at least English may be your primary or secondary language. Just imagine if the Spirit of Prophecy was written like in Mongolian or written in the Cyrillic language. I mean, this would be a difficult. We'd have a legitimate excuse, but it's written in English. And some people now, they complain it was written in the 19th century, and it's got 19th century English. Come on, you can understand it. It's not that big of a deal. And lastly, it's the Bible. The Bible is the book. It sounds cliche, but this one factor is what unites every Seventh-day Adventist. It is the core to Seventh-day Adventist identity, that whatever Scripture says is that what we abide to. And so for all of our diet, our politics, our ideology, our career, our relationships, our theories on the worldview or whatever, it all comes from Scripture. And I would even say that our reverence for the Spirit of Prophecy comes from Scripture, not that our reverence for Scripture comes from the Spirit of Prophecy. And even that calibration needs to be made, that it is our faithfulness to Scripture that defines our identity as Seventh-day Adventist. Well, that's a little bit, maybe a little bit too ideological, but I want to get into a little bit more practical things here, because there's nothing like Scripture, that this is according to the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy, that increases our intelligence. So my question for all of you this morning is, how many of you want your intelligence to be increased? Please raise your hand. And if you're not raising your hand, that means you're really smart and that you're arrogant, or that you're dumb and that you don't know what you're raising your hand to. So one of the two is the wrong answer. You want to be raising your hands and wanting to read the Bible. Anyway, let me read this quote. The Bible, the mind will enlarge. The mind will enlarge if it is employed in tracing out the subjects of the Bible, comparing Scripture with Scripture and spiritual things with spiritual. There is nothing more calculated to strengthen the intellect than the study of the Scriptures. No other book is so potent to elevate the thoughts, to give vigor to the faculties, as the broad and ennobling truths of the Bible. If God's word were studied as it should be, men would have breadth of mind, nobility of character, and stability of purpose. You got to say that with a British accent, because it just sounds so awesome. That is rarely seen in these times. So on one level, this presentation is very simple. It is, hey, we should study our Bibles. But on another level, the question is, during this corona pandemic, COVID time, as we're in quarantine, are we closer to the Lord through Scripture? Or are we maintaining status quo, or have we fallen away? Undoubtedly, we have had all a more free time. And in that free time, are we using it to binge on YouTube and Netflix? And are we cleaning our closets? Are we going, you know, Marie Kondo on our lives? Or are we getting to be more familiar with Scripture? And so this is my plea, that this isn't not just the not like, hey, we need to know our Bibles better, but more, how are we using our time, and how do we value these spiritual sources of information that the Lord has given to us. Let's take this a little bit deeper. On one level, we should be reading the Bible, and I dare say we should be reading the Bible on a daily basis, have a particular discipline and even a ritual. And we're finding that the millennial and Gen Z generational groups, they are appreciating tradition and ritual more than boomers and Gen Xers have been. They would more want to debunk some of these, whereas next generation want to embrace some of these things. This cool thing about habit is it is effortless. And if you make Bible study and Bible reading a habit, it doesn't become this, oh, I got to read the Bible again. If you do it enough times, it becomes a habit that just like brushing your teeth. You know, when you were 5 years old or six, like my son is, brushing your teeth is a chore. There is a certain activation energy that he has to like pent himself up to and then overcome, and it's downhill from that point on. But for hopefully all of you out there who are not 6 years old, brushing your teeth is not a chore. And if it is, you need to go see a dentist right away. But for those of us who it's already a habit, we go and we brush our teeth, and there's no activation energy needed. And it's something that God has created in our neurological mechanisms to make these things easy for us, just like putting on our seatbelt, brushing our teeth, or whatnot. But not. Wouldn't it be awesome if reading the Bible were just a natural habit with no activation energy necessary? So that's on level one. And now I'm not going to go deep into that, because that should be elementary to many of you at this level. Number two is studying the Bible. Now, studying the Bible and reading the Bible are different. And then people mix the two, but these are two totally different disciplines altogether. In reading the Bible, I mean, at least for me, I try to read a different version of the Bible. I do like King James. I do like the British, you know, the eloquence and the flow and the cadences. But I do believe I'm not a King James only person. There are flaws with King James. There are flaws with New King James. There are flaws with every translation, especially when it comes to Hebrews 8 and 9, as Adventists understand them, especially with the most holy place in heaven. There are problems with every translation. So I try to be familiar with all translations and try to be familiar with the conservative ones. My current Bible of choice is the New American Standard Version, because number one, I'm in America, you know, hey, happy 4th of July. But it also is a very literal translation. I find it to be fascinating. There are flaws with this translation as well. But reading is just reading for the sake of reading and just getting familiar with the text. Studying is getting deeper into the text and seeing where there's repetition and seeing patterns and seeing structure and trying to ascertain what is the idea or the main idea or theology that flows through a particular verse or through a chapter. My day job is to be an editor at the General Conference. And although that sounds maybe to you, like some of you, a boring job, it is possibly a dream job. Where I get to edit Bible studies and Sabbath school quarterlies for people all around the world. We have many, many Bible study guides for different levels. And my area of specialty is the young adult, 18 to 35 plus, which I think many of you who are in the Advent Hope subcategory, you are in that cohort, age cohort. And even if you're not, if you are 36 years old, we still welcome you and we still love you. You're old, but we still love you as I am. And we write these Bible study guides because those who are in their 20s have to make decisions that will impact 80% of the rest of their lives. So the decisions made from 18 to about 28 to 30 years old will impact the rest of the quality of your life. And we want to make sure that young adults make the right decisions according to the Bible. So we had a Bible study guide called Collegiate Quarterly in about 2 years ago, last year. I don't know. We made shifts to update and to find the best of the digital and the best of the analog. And we created the Inverse Bible Study Guide. So if it's okay, I'd like to show you a video. I don't know if is it okay? You have no choice. I'm here presenting on Zoom, so you have to watch. To show you a little bit of a 5-minute video about the nuances and a promo video on the Inverse Bible Study Guide. So Ryan, if you don't mind, if you can show that at this time, we greatly appreciate that.
There are a lot of people wondering how to study the Bible. And this is where Inverse comes in. This is the best of the Bible. Best of the Bible within the text. The best of the Bible intra the text through different Bible verses. The best of the spirit of prophecy. The best of your observations done through prayer and devotional life. The best of the Bible through discussions at Sabbath school. And the best of the Bible through your experience with Jesus. We're using the best of the digital and best of the analog and seeing how they come together for a personal experience. Like, have you ever been in a Bible study where people are saying, like, Sunday, and who's going to read Monday, and is Joe around for two? Oh, Joe's late for Sabbath school, so we're just skip on to Wednesday. We've taken out the dates. It's not about the dates. It's about the stages of Bible study. Different prompts for different aspects of the Bible study experience. So the first stage of Bible study is the introduction. We're actually reading the Bible verse. It's uploading the Bible text into your own mind. Second stage is the inscribe. We're actually writing it out with your own hand. You're using those handwriting skills that you learned in first grade and applying it spiritually for yourself. As I'm demonstrating writing this Bible text out, I mean, even though this is just a demonstration, I'm seeing things here that I've never seen before, and that really attests to the power of Scripture. The third stage is now you look at back at the text that you wrote with your hand, and now you're looking at observations, circling, repetition, underlining things that you just feel are so important, or where you just know God is speaking to you in this particular context right now. So now we're actually circling all those elements of, like, here I see men and women and all who could understand, men and women and all who could understand. There's repetition there. Then there's these really important parts that they read distinctly from the law of God. They gave the sense and they understand the reading. So it just shows you there's different principles that emerge here. We need to actually read it out loud distinctly. There is the understand the sense of it. And then there's the actual principle of understanding itself. These three things are emerging from verse 8. The next stage is interpret, where now you're applying these Bible principles that you've distilled from the text and applying them to your personal life. The inspect stage looks at how Scripture interprets Scripture and looking at different parts of the Bible and how they interact with each other. The invite section is the most important. It's looking at where is Jesus in this entire passage and centering the Lord Jesus as the Lord of your life personally and also in the Bible text. At the insight stage, we look at the writings of Spirit of Prophecy from Ellen White, what she has to say about this topic. The last stage is the inquire stage, where there are discussion questions that allow you to share with your friends your observations and different reflection questions on the topic. It's definitely more intense, but this is Bible study on your own terms at your own pace.
Obviously, he trusts in honor.
We're very excited to have different resources that complement the Bible study of Inverse. We have a TV show produced by Hope Channel that has young adults, and I actually host a show with different friends of mine representing from different parts of the world where we actually go through the Bible study with you. We also have a podcast that you can listen to the audio version of the talk show so that while you're running outside or working out or cleaning the house, you can join our conversation through the Bible text as well. The amazing part about this Bible study is that it takes Bible study from all different angles. You're reading the Bible text, you're studying the Bible text, you're writing the Bible text out, you're looking at where is Jesus in the Bible text, what the Spirit of Prophecy has to say about the Bible text, and then discussing it in a group of friends. But the most important thing is applying the Bible text for your own personal life. Dive deeper into the verse. That's why we are calling it Inverse.
Thank you for sharing that. And you can go to inversebible.org for that. And the resource is all online for free. And that's one resource to study the Bible. We just got some emails about some Generation Z, younger kids who are in academy years. And they're saying, we love writing the Bible verse out. We just think this is the coolest thing. And it's like the newest fad about writing the Bible verse out, because they're so used to having screens everywhere that they get to choose the colors that they want and the pens and the paper and whatnot. And they say that this is a new fad. I'm like, look, this thing's been around for 6,000 years. People, scribing has been around longer than books have been around. It's nothing new under the sun. I want to spend some time on memorizing the word. This is some area of interest for me. As someone who works in Sabbath school, we realize that the most important part of Sabbath school is not discussing the actual topic, but it's actually doing the memory verse. Now, how many of you do the memory verse? Please don't raise your hands. It's one of the most depressing questions to ask, because people don't know how to answer. And sometimes people say, hey, let's all read the memory verse. Do not read the memory verse. If you're going to read the memory verse, it'll be called a reading verse. You're supposed to memorize the memory verse. Memorize. And somehow we get into this kind of a sophisticated mindset. We think that memorizing is for primary or for beginners or for juniors or early teen. But if I'm a grad student, I can memorize all the, you know, pharmaceutical, la la la, and all the amino acids and all the, you know, coefficients or whatever, but memorize a Bible verse? Ah, I don't need to do that. So this presentation is to show that kind of thinking is dumb. Intelligence. The study of the Bible taxes the mind of the worker, strengthens the memory, sharpens the intellect more than the study of all the subjects which philosophy embraces. The Bible contains the only truth that purifies the soul and is the best book for intellectual culture. There's a couple of benefits that are mentioned here. I'm not going to read all these quotes, but one, the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy both attest that we can overcome sin through God's grace, but it is God's word that the creative power of the actual words have effect in our lives. And so Psalms 119, verse 11, if you haven't memorized already, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So we are in this battle against temptation, against Satan. The Lord has already achieved the victory. Amen. And now he gives us the grace that comes from the cross to allow us for these daily battles against temptation. If Jesus fought against Satan with scripture, it is written, then we also, as disciples of Jesus, should have the same weapons in this warfare. Number two, this also, Bible memorization really impacts your witness. She says here, God will flash the knowledge obtained by diligent searching of the scriptures into their memory at the very time when it is needed. And it is just amazing. Like the more that the neurologists get into the structure and the function of the brain, we're finding that God has given us a wonderful organ, that the memory capacity and the ability of what the brain can do. And we need to get the Bible scripture in there to begin with, and the Holy Spirit can access whatever is there and then use it in our actual daily lives. Whether it's in our prayer lives, whether it's to witnessing, whether it's in a Bible study, or whether you're Martin Luther and you just couldn't get the just shall live by faith, and you can't get it out of your brain. It just stuck in his mind. He couldn't get it out of his mind. So he just started the Protestant Reformation so that the Bible verse could lead his brain. Number three, you're becoming like Jesus. Yes, and I mentioned this, that Jesus fought using the it is written, and we must do the same. There are a couple of myths on why people do not memorize scripture. And number one is people say, well, I'm really stupid. She says here, I'm not going to read the first quote, but the second quote in bold. She says, the intellect should be cultivated, the memory taxed. All intellectual laziness is sin. Wah-ha-ha. And spiritual lethargy is death. Okay, this really is quite the sharp words here. But how many of us are similar to this? Yes, we can memorize all the stats of superheroes, you know, movies 1 through 900, and every superpower and every crossover and everything, but we don't know anything about scripture and what it teaches for our practical lives. We become intellectually lazy. I remember presenting this one time, and someone says, "Pastor, I'm a graduate student and I've studied so much that, man, I only have 1 terabyte up here, and 999.99 gigabytes is full of junk material that I'll never use again. And I don't have any space for scripture. And neurologists tell us over and over that the brain is not space. It is not computer memory. We don't have a terabyte of hard drive space. It is a muscle. And like every other muscle, that if you don't use it, it atrophies. And the more you use it, the more it strengthens. And I use this, you know, funny illustration. I remember in high school, I was a very, very skinny Asian kid. I wanted to be buff. I wanted to become like Arnold and, you know, win all the girls to me. I remember going to the gym, and I was a very male, you know, centric person. And I remember there in the gym, there was a woman there, and she was like pumping out 50 pound weights. And I was like, dude, that's a lot of weights, but she's a woman. I'm a male. God made males stronger than females. So I went to the 60s, and I couldn't get the 60s off of the rack. Have you ever had that? You try to pull, and I'm looking all around, totally ashamed. So I went down to the 50s, and I got it off the rack. I'm like, dude, if the girl can do it, I can do it. She was a pretty buff girl. And then so I'm on there, and I'm like, have you ever had it where your brain is giving messages to your muscle to move, but your body doesn't move at all? I'm like looking at the mirror. I'm like, how is it that I'm exerting all the strength I can, but I'm not moving a centimeter from my original position? I had to like eventually go down all the way down the rack to where the metal weights started turning like rubber, and they were like pink, and they were like the Reebok ones that were like, you know, 3, 5, 7 pounds. I had to humble myself to these small weights, and I had to like pull, you know, do each one. And I eventually got used to those weights, and that's what muscle does. It gets used to the effort and the exertion you put on it, and you get acclimated to it, and you got to challenge it even more. And so now after 3 pounds, I got to 5, 5 to 7, 7 to 15, 15, and now I can do 125, just kidding, every day. Anyway, so this is what we want to do. The human intellect must gain expansion and vigor and acuteness and activity. It must be taxed to do hard work, or it will become weak and inefficient. Another word is muscle atrophy or brain atrophy. Brain power is required to think most earnestly. It must be put to the stretch to solve hard problems and master them. Else, the mind decreases in power and aptitude to think. The mind must invent, work, and wrestle in order to give hardness and vigor to the intellect. And now I would dare say that scriptural information is different than your academic information. And so you may have these different degrees and achievements in the academic world, but when it comes to the Bible, it is the same organ that we're using, but it is on a different scale, and then different skills are developed through this. Myth number two is I have no time. Pastor Kim, don't you know I'm a graduate student? I have 900 kids, and I have a wife, I have a husband, I have like 9 jobs, and I'm also an internet star, and I'm a YouTube, whatever. I have no time. And she says here, keep your Bible with you. And this is so cool that we are living in a day and age where we have our cell phones, and our cell phones can have our Bibles on them, and not to study and to digest, but to memorize. Wonderful resource to have. As you have opportunity to read it, fix the text in your memory. Even while you're walking the streets, you may read a passage and meditate upon it, thus fixing it in the mind. We see people all the time who are texting and walking at the same time. You can be memorizing and using your phones and walking at the same time. I know one of my mentors who memorized pretty much the entire New Testament and many portions of the Old Testament. And I remembered asking him, like, hey, where do you find the time? And he said, usually when I'm talking to people that I don't like, I have a facial expression that says, but in my mind, I'm memorizing scripture. And I find that to be very antisocial, and maybe even sociopathic, but it worked for him. And I started doing it myself, and it was a wonderful thing. I'm like, yeah, hey, happy Sabbath. In my mind, I'm going through Genesis, whatever. You have time in your mind if you can find it. Several times each day, precious golden moments should be consecrated to prayer and the study of the scriptures. If it is only to commit a text to memory, that spiritual life may exist in the soul. So if you understand this quote very interesting, correctly, it's interesting that if you have no time, she says, at least memorize it. And then when you memorize it, you've got it in your brain, and then you can kind of bounce back to it and dwell upon it throughout the day when your mind has time and space. And it's a very cool thing that in Hebrew, the word to memorize, the word to study the Bible is the same word to ruminate as a cow that chews the cud. Yeah. So if you know anything about cows, cows have I don't know how many stomachs, but they don't have one. I don't know if they have more than one stomach. And so what they do is they chew the cellulose that human beings can't digest, and then they chew it, and then they make it small, and they put it into one part of their stomach or one of their stomachs. The cellulose breaks down through fermentation, and then they have to throw it back up into their mouths. They chew, and then goes into another digestive tract or digestive part of whatever. And so, you know, when we're as Adventists and the people of God are instructed to eat clean animals, yeah, it's for health's sake also, but it is also a connection to the rumination of scripture, of studying it, of dwelling upon it. So if you've ever seen a cow ruminate, I mean, they're just like, nom, nom, nom. And we're not supposed to do that literally, but in our minds, we take a Bible verse and we ruminate upon our minds. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. But if you don't have any time, at least memorize it and get it in your brain. She says, I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but a few moments here and there, moments that may be frittered away in aimless talk, the morning hours so often wasted in bed, time spent in traveling on trains or railway cars, waiting at the station, moments for waiting for meals, waiting for those who are tardy in keeping an appointment. I would maybe modernize this, waiting for your Uber, waiting for your Lyft, waiting, get off of social media, waiting for your friends to text back with you, whatever it is, you have time. You just have to find these little tidbits here and there. And especially this in this corona world, we have extra time, and we shouldn't be filling it with other things that we shouldn't be doing. If I continue there, if a book were kept at hand and these fragments of time were improved in study, reading, careful thought, what might not be accomplished? A resolute purpose, persistent industry, and careful economy of time will enable men and women to acquire knowledge and mental discipline, which will qualify them for almost any position of influence and usefulness. So here's some, I'm gonna go really briefly. These are accumulated through the years. One, quoting out loud, neurologists say, memory specialists say that if you actually say it out loud, you're actually engaging different parts of the brain at the same time, simultaneously, that you're actually speaking it, you're reading it, you're hearing it, and you're thinking it, and it's engaging four parts of your brain simultaneously. Really cool thing. I have a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend who has written out the entire Bible, and their Bible is like this thick, super thick, and it's like taped together with masking tape. It's an ugly Bible. It's a heavy Bible. But this guy said when he goes to church and hears a sermon on Romans 1, he actually opens his Bible, and he's got to open it this way to make sure it doesn't fall apart. And he turns to Romans 1, and the cool thing, his brain, he actually remembers the time and the conditions of when he wrote Romans chapter 1. It's so cool. The brain has this capacity to acquire this information. Number three is singing. You all know these cheesy scripture songs, but my theory is the cheesier it is, the better you memorize it. That's why they're cheesy. Yeah. And then it doesn't have to be an awesome song. It doesn't have to be some like hip song. It just be cheesy. And then it's just an earworm that sticks in your brain. Number four, I have a family friend who they have kids, multiple kids, and their youngest kid, they didn't know how to read, but they would draw the Bible verse out. And the cool thing is when the kids just saw the picture, he would just know the entire verse right away. Just a really cool thing if you are visually oriented. Use your apps, use your phone, old fashioned, probably the best way, using flashcards. Bible location, for me, what I mean by that is Romans 1 is always on the left-hand side on the right column. So I got to use my Bible, and I'm a visual guy. If I use your Bible and Romans is on the right-hand side of the right column, that Bible is not inspired. That's not my Bible. Get that away from me. I got to use my Bible. And it's just visually orientated that way for me. Use a highlighter. Romans is red because I highlighted it with a red highlighter. You want to get a good highlighter. By the way, your highlighter is not a scanning machine. There are some people who the way they study is they just kind of highlight everything in their textbooks, and they think, oh, if I highlight it, that's mean it's in my brain. It's not. You're just coloring. You're not studying. You're just coloring while you're while you're at the library. Oh, use your mirrors. Gentlemen, when you're shaving, put it on your bathroom mirror so that while you're shaving, you can be memorizing scriptures simultaneously. Ladies, when you're at your beautification stations and when you have your drill and your hammer and your tweezers and your, you know, scalpels and whatever in front of your beautification stations before Sabbath, you can be memorizing scripture while you're making yourself look beautiful. Use your house. Many people say the Apostle Paul used this method, and the Hebrew or the Greek scholars, the Greek philosophers did. So what they would do, when I close my eyes, I see my bathroom, then I go into my master bedroom, out into the hallway, downstairs, into the kitchen, and I see the garage. So what they do is they put a Bible verse in each of those rooms, and rather than trying to memorize the order, they just kind of geospatially go through their house to hit each point. And many eloquent speakers have been known to use this technique. Use your commute. I have a friend who had 2 hours of a commute every single day. And after listening through the book of Acts, she memorized the entire book of Acts just from listening to it. Now, the brain is so sensitive that she said that she even memorized the cadences of the way the person spoke it. So then when she's regurgitating the scripture, she's actually copying the cadences and the crescendo and the diminuendos, if you are musically oriented, that people use. Just amazing how cool the brain is. There's something where for the brain to be in an optimal environment for learning, it needs to be in an area where there's organized chaos. And they said the worst place for learning is in an area where there's too many 90-degree angles. And where do people go to study? They go to the library, which is a building full of 90-degree angles everywhere. There's just, you know, straight, you know, stacks everywhere. And the place where you see natural organized chaos is in the woods, is in nature, where you actually look up and the way you see that the leaves and the branches, you may think it's chaotically grown that way, but there's actually an algorithm, a natural algorithm, of which chaos theory can prove. And it's in that environment that the brain just completely relaxes and is primed for learning. And it's just cool that when you're not in nature and you're memorizing scripture, that you digest it easier. Accountability. One of the benefits of being married or to have a girlfriend or boyfriend is to keep each other accountable. And accountability just means that if the other person didn't do it, you're giving that person permission to hit you in the shoulder as hard as you can. Okay, that's what really the purpose of marriage is to punch each other if they didn't do something. So you get into a partnership. Did you memorize your Bible today? No, then you punch them, and it's just a wonderful serotonin boost that you get from that. And if you didn't, then you can kiss, and then you can move on with the rest of your day. For Christian leaders, I highly recommend that you memorize these passages. I'm going to maybe go a little bit slower. Psalms 23, you all should know Psalms 23. They call it the quintessential American psalm. I don't know why it's American, it's not, but you all should know Psalms 23. 1 Corinthians 11 is a passage on communion. Rather than reading from the Bible, how cool would it be if the elders were quoting it from memory? Matthew 28, all of Jesus' disciples should know this by heart. Psalms 46 is an emergency psalm. Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, Philippians 2, and John 1, these are called the four Christological passages. And John Stott, I believe, recommend that we memorize these four, but at least memorize one of them that really talk about the nature of Jesus. Philippians 3 and Galatians 2 talk about sanctification. Galatians 5 is about the fruits of the Spirit that you should know naturally. Romans 8 is just awesome. I mean, who doesn't like Romans 8? You should know Romans 8 for sure. Number 6 is the Aaronic blessing, a pretty cool benediction. And Jude 24 and 25 is about victory over sin. As Adventists, these are other passages that I would recommend. Ten Commandments. I love that in the African American communities, in the Adventist churches, they go over the Fourth Commandment as a congregation. They memorize it together. Wonderful tradition. As Adventists, we should not only know the Sabbath command, we should know all Ten Commandments by heart. We should know the Beatitudes. These are the blessings from Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:7, basic text for a Christian. Three angels' messages for an Adventist. Psalms 119, it was said that William Wilberforce and Matthew Henry and Charles Spurgeon had memorized Psalms 119, that even William Wilberforce, who was known, the British guy who was in Parliament, who helped the British Empire abolish slavery, he was known that he would take, during the lunch hour from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock, he would come out of parliamentary, the court there, and you go into the commons and just kind of walk around the commons. And then people, eyewitnesses said that he would have a sandwich underneath his shoulder, on his shoulder, and he would have the Bible. In the other hand, he'd just get his exercise. He'd be eating and memorizing scripture all at the same time. Just a cool visual there. And he would be memorizing Psalms 119. If you guys know Psalms 119, it is the longest chapter in the Bible. And there's a story in British history about, I forget who was fighting who, but these two parties were fighting, and they were going to execute this one guy, and they put him in the stocks. And the stocks is, you know, the three holes where you put your hands in, your head in, and then the executioner comes out with the axe, and he's going to chop his head off. And he said, "Is there something you'd like to say before you die, your last words," or whatever, not an exact quote. And the guy said, "Hey, I'd like to quote Psalms 119. And the executioner is like, "Oh no." So he puts his axe down, but it's really heavy. And the guy's just quoting Psalms 119. He's like, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. And as he's quoting Psalms 119, his friends are at the king's court and they're overturning the edict to kill this guy. And so as he's about to finish up Psalms 119, the guy is on horseback and he's shouting from afar. He's like, "The king has overturned the edict. The king has overturned the edict." And literally, that bought him enough time to save his life. So literally, memorizing the scripture can save your life. Amen. So you all need to memorize scripture. What would have happened if he memorized Psalms 11:35 instead? What if he said, "I'd like to say this last Bible verse"? It's the shortest verse in the English Bible, not the shortest verse in the Hebrew Bible, but it said Jesus wept. I'm not downplaying that verse. It's emotively probably the most powerful scripture in the Bible, but it is short, and he would have died for sure, right? As soul winners, these are some verses I highly recommend. I'm just going to put this on the screen, and you can access this by doing a screen capture later on and freezing your screens. This is from Counsel to the Church. As a means of intellectual training, the Bible is more effective than any other book combined. The greatest of its themes, the dignified simplicity of its utterances, the beauty of its imagery quicken and uplift the thoughts as nothing else can. No other study can impart such mental power as does the effort to grasp the stupendous truths of Revelation. The mind thus brought in contact with the thoughts of the infinite cannot but strengthen and expand. I want to maybe even challenge you here further is don't just memorize verses, memorize passages and even chapters. And I'll talk about that a little later. We are instructed to be faithful in the least. So, you know, get to the pink Reebok weights first and move up to the metal weights later on. Develop a strategy, move, use your hands, walk about, talk out loud. If you're totally lazy, just recite it for 100 days and you'll memorize it. Watch for times of efficiency and seasons of efficiency. My friends who live in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, they said they have a harder time in memorizing in the wintertime for some reason. And there are correlations between vitamin D and memory function. So make sure, maybe you don't have that problem in Southern California, but if you are introverted and work with computers, you might have some issues with vitamin D. Find a consistent time and a consistent place. These are things that have helped you controlling your environment really impacts the habits that you make in memorizing, and make sure it's a delight. Beware of pride. And I have to admit, I was one person who struggled with pride because I memorized whatever book and it's like, "Hey, I memorized, what have you memorized? Ah, you memorized, you know, Obadiah? That's only like one chapter. Who memorized Obadiah?" And if you do this, I recommend that you stop. Because Bible memorization is not making you more like Jesus, and it's making you more someone like Satan. So you just stop in the process altogether. The secret really to Bible memorization is not intelligence. And I surmise that all of you here, if we were to memorize something now, you'd be all able to do it. The question is, if we were to come back tomorrow, would you be able to recall it? And so it's just repetition. It's not about memory capacity. It's not about intelligence. It's not even about how many degrees you have or whatnot. It's just really about diligence and how well you go repeating these habits. She says here we should memorize chapters, and I'm just going to go really briefly here. Really recommend Isaiah 51. Isaiah 53, Isaiah 55, Isaiah 58, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. If you guys know 12, it's about the spiritual gifts. 13 is the chapter of love. Yes. And this is what I meant about a strategy. I usually take a calendar and I try to find different ways to plug in and intentionalize the memorization of scripture. Sometimes we have these great intentions. Yeah, I want to memorize. This is so inspiring. And then we just kind of let it, you know, drift away. We need to plug it in and plan for it and find contingency plans and build into them some times of relaxation as well. So this is from the King James. These are just chapter, verse, word counts from the New and Old Testaments. And I started a couple years ago, several years ago, and I didn't like 3rd and 2nd John. I wanted to memorize that with 1st John, so I skipped over it. So I memorized Philemon. Didn't like Jude because I don't like Jude. So I went to the Titus. And working on the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd, the Timothys and the Peters, and moving myself up from the pink Reeboks up to the metal ones. And then I know other friends who they went the other way, and they memorized Acts and Luke, and they're going to Matthew and John, and God bless them. I don't know where they are on that process, but they wanted to go through that route. The second to last exercise in scripture is meditation. And this is something we do that before we go to bed, or when we're taking a shower, or this is just in the inner recesses of your mind. And you take these verses and you want to kind of chew each word. I'm going to use this illustration. It's a little bit disgusting, but my son, who loves oranges, especially the mandarin oranges, and he has this thing where, like, when he sees an orange, he needs to inhale the whole thing without chewing it. It's not the actual taste or the absorption of vitamin C. It's just satiating his empty stomach that all he's worried about. The problem is that oranges are made out of primarily cellulose, the outside part. So if your teeth are not puncturing ever, I don't know what it's called, but you know, you have the orange slices. And when you peel the orange slice, you have these little, I don't know what they're called, but the vacuoles, each vacuole. And you got to puncture each one. And then you got the orange juice leak out. And the orange juice has all the nutrition of which I'm paying for, right? I'm paying for the immune system boost. But this kid doesn't care about the immune system boost. He just wants his stomach to be full. So he doesn't chew. He just swallows. And before, he's diaper trained now, or he's toilet trained now, but before, when he had to change his diapers, we would see the evidence of the non-digestion, if you know what I'm saying. If you're not a parent, you're totally disgusted, but may you be disgusted in the future with your future progeny. Anyway, for the rest of us, we see, and I'm just like, man, how do we do this? It's kind of like, this is a waste. We're throwing this away. I'm not going to make him chew it again, for sure not. So we have to chew him. Hey, teach him. Chew your food to get maximum efficiency of the food that we're giving you. So we do the same thing with scripture. Sometimes we read without actually digesting. So I'm going to do this really, really briefly. I know many of you are familiar with it. I'm going to do this with Genesis 1:1. But we do this over and over and over. And what happens is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, now I dramatized it just to show a little bit of emphasis, but you want to do that in your brain. And it almost kind of changes the meaning of the verse in a micro way, if you know what I'm saying. You're trying to chew each verse. And then as you chew each verse, you want to see how verse 1 connects to verse 2, and then how that composite connects with verse 3. And you want to do that for the whole chapter. And then you want to see how that chapter connects with the previous and the chapter after. And you want to create this picture of this composite building from scripture from your micro chewings of each verse. And this process takes place in your brain. You're meditating and you're ruminating on this throughout the day. The last exercise of scripture is applying it. A lot of this is intellectual work. But there's a story about this businessman. He pulled all of his people together, and he said, "I'm going away for many years. I'm going to give you instructions on how to run this business, and I'll be coming back. So see you guys." So he leaves. And every couple months or so, he sends some letters and some emails, instructions to how the business should be run. he comes back after several years, and he comes back, and it comes back to like a mess like this. There's books everywhere. Everything is disheveled. The windows are all cracked. There's grass growing in the parking lot. Everyone's in shorts and flip-flops. Everyone's the receptionist is sleeping. The secretaries are all just playing ping pong and whatnot. And he shouts out, he's like, guys, what's going on here? And everyone comes rolling around. They're like, hey, the boss is back. Hey, this is awesome. We've been waiting so long for you to return. We are so happy that you've come back again. And he says, well, it's good to see you guys too. But how many of you guys, have you been getting my letters? And they said, have we been getting your letters? We love your letters. We print out your letters. We put all your letters together. We made a compilation of your letters. We print it on the very best paper. We cover it with genuine leather. Maybe sometimes it's bonded leather for those of us who can't, you know, afford the genuine leather. We have it gold gilded on the sides. And we memorize your letters. We know your manuals forwards and backwards, everything. We love your letters. And then his question is, it's great that you love my letters. It's great that you printed out. It's great that you have calendars and personal devotions regarding these letters. But how many of you have actually done what the letters say? And that's my plea to all of us in this day and age. Let's not only revere scripture, but let's read it. Let's study it. Let's memorize it. Let's meditate upon it. But most important of all, let's apply it to our own lives. Amen. How many of you, in some capacity, in some little way, you want to take the Bible a little bit more seriously, and you want to put the Bible in your mind? You've been inspired in some capacity, and you want to say, Lord, help me with that desire. You want to raise your hands and asking the Lord for his blessing. God bless you guys. God bless you guys. Only the Lord can help us. And it is those who have fortified their minds with scripture who will be able to survive the deceptions of the last days. And this is what we, as Seventh-day Adventists, have been called to today. Let me pray with you. Gracious Father, we ask for a special blessing upon each sister and each brother who has heard this message. Father, we want to be more intelligent, but not intelligent on a selfish plane. We want to be more intelligent on a spiritual level to glorify you. Father, grant us the breadth of mind, the stability of purpose, the nobility that you have talked about. Father, especially in these days where we do have instability of our culture, instability of the politics, instability of the ecology, grant us to be stable Christians before your sight. Help us to take the Bible seriously. Help us to take it one step further. And in each of these steps, Lord, help us to fall in love with Scripture for the first time or once again. Bless each person who has risen their hands. And may you, in a very tangible, inspired, and in a radical way, take our journey in Scripture onto another level, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.